Today on Knowing Christ, Pastor Rich Burkle will again share a message from God's Word with the desire that we grow our relationship with Christ. Thanks for joining us, and we hope you'll join us each week for Rich's verse-by-verse teaching of Scripture.
If you are a follower of Jesus Christ and you're living in this world, then the world is going to challenge you. It's going to test your loyalty. And the Lord will stand with us in the midst of those challenges, and He will be for us as we commit to walk by faith in Him.
Here's Rich with an introduction for this week's message.
Welcome to Knowing Christ. Today we open up our Bibles to Daniel chapter 3, and for many of you, this will be a familiar story. It's the familiar story of those three men who lived very long ago, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And this story reminds us that in God's kingdom, as we are participants now in God's kingdom through Jesus, we live yet in a kingdom of darkness, and the kingdom of darkness comes against the kingdom of God's Son. And that means there's going to be war, there's going to be conflict, and we should expect spiritual conflict in our lives. I wonder if you have observed spiritual conflict in your life, maybe through relationships in your family, maybe through temptations that you're experiencing, maybe through some severe discouragement, maybe even depression. Well, of course, all of us experience great conflict as Satan comes to war against our soul, and the question is, what do we do? Well, this story helps us to understand who God is and how we can navigate these conflicts successfully. May God bless you today.
A pastor friend pointed me to a recent article in the Wall Street Journal entitled, "We Are Starting to Enjoy Hatred." It's an interesting title, isn't it? Likely refers to the growing animus that people in our country have toward those who do not share their political views. And while I agree that the sin of hatred is growing stronger and deeper in our culture, hatred has always been a sensual sin enjoyed by those committing it. For instance, Cain enjoyed hating Abel, or Cain would have relented, he would have repented and not committed murder. Every person enslaved by sin finds some enjoyment or pleasure in it, or we would depart from it. Now, Satan is the original hater. He's the one who takes delight in hatred. He hates the Lord with fervency, first and foremost. He hates that God is sovereign over everything and that He is not. He hates that God receives any praise from any person because he thinks that all praise should be to Him. And if we understand this about Satan, we will understand what motivates him to hate God's people so much. We will see his role in inspiring the people of this world to hate those who love the Lord. In our story today, we find Nebuchadnezzar hating three young men with a murderous kind of fury. Three young men who had only served him faithfully all their young lives. I believe that Nebuchadnezzar is inspired by Satan, both in his exaltation of himself above the Lord and also in his murderous design against those who only worship the Lord. Nebuchadnezzar is a type of antichrist who God teaches will appear in the last days. So as we think about spiritual conflict through this story, there are five expectations that I want to just draw out at the beginning of our message related to spiritual conflict. God tells us what we ought to expect as we live out a life of faith in this present age. The first expectation is that our whole world is presently under the influence of the devil who hates all that is good. So that is a reality that we will not escape until Jesus returns. 1 John 5 says, "We know that we are from God and that the whole world lies in the power of the evil one." Secondly, we are to expect that the world would continue to hate God. It hates God and it hates every person who worships the Lord. Jesus speaks of this to his disciples. He says in John 15, "If the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as one of its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you." The third expectation is that Christ followers are loved by God. We are loved by God presently in the midst of a dark world, and so love rules our hearts. God's love rules our hearts. In 1 John 3, God tells us, by this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. By this, whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and who knows God. Fourth, while followers of Jesus hate evil, we are not among those who hate people. We make a distinction. We love even our enemies, praying for God to bless them. We know our Master Jesus says, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, and pray for those who mistreat you. And so we follow him in this. In the midst of this conflict against faith in this world, finally, we understand that God guarantees victory to overcome the world to everyone who lives by faith. That the story ends with victory for all those who follow Jesus, for all those who walk by faith in him. I believe these three young men understand that, and that's why they're resolute, even in the face of death. 1 John 5 says, for everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. This is how the story ends. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. It's faith that is the divine instrument to give us strength to be conquerors and overcomers rather than victims. So in our story in Daniel 3, we learn how to live by faith in a world that hates God, that opposes us for loving God. And we're going to learn the nature of the battle that God has ordered for us to fight, ordained for us. And we will learn of his victory and a path to his victory. The main idea that we're going to trace through this amazing story is that the world will challenge our allegiance to God. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ and you're living in this world, then the world is going to challenge you. It's going to test your loyalty. And the Lord will stand with us in the midst of those challenges, and he will be for us as we commit to walk by faith in him. Remember, our story ended last week with Nebuchadnezzar being humbled by the dream that God gives to him, the dream that Daniel interprets for him. He falls on his face before Daniel at the end of Daniel 2 and pays homage to Daniel. He says, truly, your God is the God of gods and the Lord of lords. Your God is a revealer of mysteries, for you've been able to reveal this mystery to me. It seems as though Nebuchadnezzar has been converted. Nebuchadnezzar then gives Daniel high honors in his government. He lavishes Daniel with expensive gifts. He makes Daniel ruler over the whole province of Babylon. He gives him the senior lead position over all the wise men in Babylon. And Daniel is very grateful for all of these gifts bestowed upon him by Nebuchadnezzar, but he makes a request. He says, King Nebuchadnezzar, my three friends, whom you know as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, these three friends were key in my receiving the revelation of your dream from the Lord. You see, my three friends, they prayed with me. They prayed with me all through the night. The God of heaven have mercy upon us and reveal the dream to me. Without their prayers, I would have been lost. They had as much to do with God having favor upon me as anyone. So, O king, will you promote them to positions of authority in your kingdom too? Absolutely, King Nebuchadnezzar says. Everyone is happy. Daniel and his three friends are given positions of authority in the Babylonian government. Well, it seems at this point, at the end of chapter 2, that Daniel and his three friends are now on easy street, that their life is filled with peace, with prosperity, but this easy life for them does not last long. You see, Nebuchadnezzar's repentance, his turning away from willfulness, resistance against the Lord, is like many who repent when they're emotionally shaken by some fearful circumstance. His repentance is superficial, it's not lasting, it's without any enduring fruit. From Nebuchadnezzar, let us learn that it is common for dramatic events in life to spiritually soften the heart of the unregenerate, only to have that same heart hardened to deeper extremes. It's like a man who's along a path when a storm comes and he's so frightened by the fury of the storm that he gets off the path for a moment to find refuge. But when the storm passes, he gets back on the path and he continues to walk in the same direction. And so it is a person who has some emotional event where God awakens them. It might be a health crisis. It might be a financial crisis. It might be something else in life that frightens them. They say, oh, I've got to turn away from the sin that I'm walking in. Only when the storm passes, they get back on the exact same road. Nebuchadnezzar, he's sincere in chapter 2. He's not faking his verbal confession. He feels it. But it is a confession of the Lord without devotional depth, without personal surrender. The Septuagint tells us that 16 years passed between Daniel chapter 2 and Daniel chapter 3. As Nebuchadnezzar thinks about his dream over these 16 years, he does not like the fact that he's only the head of gold. That dream bothers him now. What previous he'd softened to and submitted to and the amazing revelation of this dream and its explanation. Now he's longing for a lasting personal glory. He wants his kingdom to last forever. He doesn't want to just be the head of gold that has a time and then his time ends and another kingdom and another kingdom and finally a fourth kingdom takes his place. He wants to be a king and a kingdom that never ends. So he has an idea. He orders a huge statue like the one in his earlier dream to be cast. The statue's 90 feet tall. It's 9 feet wide. It's massive. It's 8 stories tall. It's a golden statue. And it's made of gold, not only of the head, but from top to the bottom, indicating that his intention is to reign forever, from all the way to top, all the way down to the bottom. Nebuchadnezzar sends out word to officials all through his entire empire that there's going to be a dedication ceremony of this golden image and all are required to attend. The officials all know that they cannot disobey this command, so all pour into the capital city and to this place. It's a place in the desert on the plain of Dura in order to participate in this celebration, this dedication. And of the thousands upon thousands who arrive in the desert for this dedication of the image, we find these three, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. We know them most well by their Babylonian names, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Now, as an aside, two people asked me after the first service, where is Daniel? And anything we say is conjecture. But we know that Daniel would not be among those who bow his knee, so it appears as though he's not present. It's likely that the skeleton crew who still had to be in different positions of authority, that he was one of those, so he was not called to actually be present in this moment. Well, again, think with me about the story of the day. I imagine is bright and sunny. A huge, huge crowd gathers around the golden statues, tens of thousands. Some estimate 250,000 people. The word is spread throughout all the nations of the day, and people from all the world have come to this dedication of Nebuchadnezzar's golden creation. They all want to be in his good graces. He's the most powerful man in the whole world. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they understand why Nebuchadnezzar creates the statue. He no longer considers Yahweh to be the God of heaven, but he's hardened his heart against him in his self-will, his drive for self-glory, and he's turned his heart away from him. These three young men remember what happened to their own people, a covenant people even, the people who have been given promise of God, the people of Judah, when they built similar idols. It was terrible. They know that the Lord will not bring favor upon any nation that chooses to rebel against him and commits themselves to worshiping false gods. And I imagine they bow their heads to pray to God. They're praying men and asking God to be merciful to their new land and to send repentance to Nebuchadnezzar's heart. Shadrach, there on the plain of Dura in the desert, saying, I believe the king will command us to worship this statue. I believe that's part of this dedication ceremony ahead of us. And in solemnity, he looks at his two friends in the eyes, says, friends, you know, don't you, what we must do. And there isn't even a flinching in these other two men. There's not a blinking. There's not a question. There is an eye of clarity as they, with resoluteness, says, yes. Yes, Shadrach, we know. We know what we must do. The decision is made before a decision is requested. They bow their heads and they pray, Yahweh, you are the only true God, and we worship you and you alone. Strengthen us to obey you regardless of the cost. You are our refuge. You are our strength. You are our life. Deliver us for the sake of your name. These three are standing in the middle of this huge crowd and talking about this matter when suddenly a trumpet blows and the noisy crowd immediately quiets. The air becomes so still that you can hear the chirping of desert birds. The king's herald cries out with a voice so loud that it carries across the myriads of people gathered around the statue this day. He says, you are commanded, O peoples, nations, and languages, that when you hear the sound of the horn and the pipe and the lyre and the trigon and the harp and the bagpipe and every kind of music, you are to fall down and worship the golden image that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall immediately be cast into a burning, fiery furnace. Well, Nebuchadnezzar anticipates that some in this huge group will be reluctant to bow down and worship his new god. And so he incentivizes the worship of his gold statue by building a huge furnace nearby as a visual reminder that he is serious and that the consequences of refusing to bow the knee are present and clear. And I imagine that he thinks that'll take care of the problem. I don't think he actually thought that he would have to use the furnace for that purpose. He likely thought in his mind, this threat will bring everyone to comply to my wishes. It's going to be a great day of celebration. When the herald finishes, the air is torn then by the sound of horns, other instruments blowing all in unison. It's a great call to worship. In mass, everyone, you can hear the sound of people immediately falling prostrate on their faces before the statues. Nobody wants to be last. Not on this day when the threat is the fiery furnace that they can see. As quickly as the horns blow, the knees begin to fall into the sand. All bow down, except three. Three young men remain standing with calm resolution. Now, the crowd's so large that Nebuchadnezzar doesn't personally see these three disobedient young men, but other officials in Nebuchadnezzar's kingdoms do. And these officials have already grown to hate Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They hate, first of all, the favor that King Nebuchadnezzar has given to them. They're jealous of him. Can you imagine anyone being jealous of people who gain promotions? And also, they hate Nebuchadnezzar because, frankly, they're weird. They don't go out after work to the parties that they host. They don't participate in their feasts. They're just weird. And they look at them now standing up, and their weirdness seems all the more radical, but they slyly grin inside, this is our day. This is our path to be rid of them once and for all. These self-righteous guys are in for it now. Trembling, they ask for an audience with King Nebuchadnezzar. When they arrive before Nebuchadnezzar, they bow in submission to him. O king, live forever. You, O king, have made a decree that every man who hears the sound of the horn and all the other instruments shall fall down and worship the golden image. And that whoever does not fall down and worship should be cast into the burning fiery furnace. There are certain Jews, O king, whom you have appointed over the affairs of the province of Babylon. To be specific, their names are Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, pay no attention to you at all. They're so disrespectful of your majesty. They do not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. And at the end of their appeal, King Nebuchadnezzar is fierce. He's more angry than he has ever been in his life. He demands that these three be brought to him immediately. And when they are set before him, he asks, is it true? Is it possibly true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods, that you do not worship the golden image that I have set up? He takes a sigh. He remembers from the distant past. Now, I'm going to give you an opportunity. If you're ready, when you hear the sound of the horn and the other instruments again, if you're ready now, and he's breathing with rage, trying to hold it in, to fall down and worship the image that I've made, well and good. I'll put this behind me. But if you do not worship at this next blow of the trumpet, you shall immediately be cast into a burning, fiery furnace. And then, who is the God who will deliver you out of my hands? You know, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they don't say, oh, king, give us some time to pray, to think over this matter, because they don't need any time. There are some decisions that are so clear to God's people who simply are committed to obeying him that we do not need to pray, we do not need to talk, we do not need to think about it. And this is one of those. The decision was already made before they even arrived on the plain of Dura. They were committed to worshiping the Lord God and him alone. They already know what the Lord has for them to do, and they've already made up their mind. And they say in verse 16, some of my favorite verses, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If this be so, if it is true that you would throw us into that fiery furnace, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us. This is what we know. That is not a hard thing for him. He is the God who created the worlds and everything in it. Nothing is too hard for him. And he's able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And in fact, we believe he will deliver us out of your hand, O king, for his glory. But the Lord is sovereign. His ways are higher than our ways. If he does not rescue us from burning in your fiery furnace, let it be known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods. We will not worship this golden idol that you have set up. For we know that our God is Lord. We know that he alone is eternal, and we know that with him alone is life. Well, Nebuchadnezzar's face grows red with fury as he spits to his guards. Make the fire seven times hotter than it is. Bind these fools and throw them into it. Do it now, now, now. And the guards quickly did as he commanded. They place ropes around Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's hands. They march them up into the furnace, and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego still have their street clothes on. And as the guards walk the three toward the furnace, they begin to feel the intensity of the heat. They want to turn back, but they know if they turn back now, they'll be killed by King Nebuchadnezzar. And so they try to rush the three in there so they can get back and escape the heat. But in rushing the three forward, they fall and they perish. The flames overtake them. The three then walk into the fire of their own accord. Now Nebuchadnezzar is eager to see the burning of these three, such is his fury. But as he looks into the furnace, his mouth falls open, agape with shock. He sees the three walking inside the fiery furnace.
Rich will have some closing thoughts about today's message in a moment. Would you tell others about Knowing Christ Radio? We love to have new listeners join us as we try to know Christ more and more each week. Here's Rich.
Well, thank you for joining us at Knowing Christ. As we've been studying Daniel chapter 3, we're aware of the spiritual battle that we face every day. Satan hates God, our world hates the Lord, and we should expect that if we're following the Lord Jesus, that Satan's going to hate us and the world's going to hate us, and there's going to be some conflicts that we're going to experience just as a result of desiring to walk faithfully with the Lord. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego certainly understood that. And I want to first ask you, do you have the conqueror as your king? Really, all ability to defeat Satan and the world that would squeeze us and move us away from the Lord is totally dependent upon a relationship with Jesus. And I would urge you, if you have not yet done so, to call out upon the Lord Jesus and say, Lord, I need you to be my king. I need you to be my protector. There is no protection apart from you. And so I trust in you. I receive you as my Savior. If you have done that, we'd love to hear from you. We'd love to also send you some materials to help you grow in your walk with Christ. May God encourage you today.
Here at Knowing Christ, we're so thankful for our listeners. The comments we receive are such an encouragement to us as we hear how God is at work through this ministry. Would you spread the word? Invite a friend to tune in on this station to hear Knowing Christ each week. And check out our website, where you can send us a note or listen to these messages again. Thanks for listening. Knowing Christ is the broadcast ministry of Dr. Rich Burkle and Bethany Baptist Church.